So if you could please stand as we read, we'll be reading from the second chapter, starting in verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through the hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given the fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to basic principles of this world, why, as you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for the scripture this morning, and Lord, I just pray that you would continue to be with us this morning as we go through what you have for us. Again, we just love you, and we praise your name. Amen. You may be seated. So as I was preparing for this particular passage this week, I was trying to figure out what to call it. What was the title going to be? The girls in the office always want to know what my title is going to be, so that they can put it in the bulletin, and so that you guys can have that. And so I came up with Simplicity of Christian Faith. And as we just read through that, there's some things that are simple, and there's some ways that we've made it complicated and that other people have made it complicated. And so that's what we're going to go through today. We find ourselves listening in on a letter that was written to the church of Colossae. We need to understand that Paul is writing to a group of believers, much like this morning. They are hearing things that are confusing their thoughts. The church of Colossae is hearing things from the Jews that are in the area and also from a group of Gnostics. Paul has never met the church that he's writing to. He's hearing what's going on from his brother in Christ, Epaphras. So the letter is a bit of a pep talk and a warning wrapped up in one. In today's scripture, Paul is encouraging the church to stand firm in your Christian faith. So even though this letter was not addressed to us, we can be encouraged and warned as well. So I invite you, as we go through this, to figure out if there's anything that can apply to your life, and especially on the word simplify. We have received Christ as Lord of our life. When we have done this, I think that it's important to know that it's just the beginning. The beginning of our life with Jesus. So we receive Christ, and it's the beginning of Jesus living in us. When I think of the word beginning, I'm drawn back to the Garden of Eden. God planned that our life was going to be simple. God gave us everything that we would need in order to survive. God gave us free reign over any place in the garden. Adam and Eve could eat from any tree in the garden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's when humanity, with the help of Satan's divisive schemes, made things complicated. The Old Testament is chock full of ways that complicate relationship with God. Then Jesus enters the picture. God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were waiting for just the right time to implement the perfect plan to simplify our relationship with Him for all eternity. That simplified plan was to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul goes on to encourage us to not stop there. We must continue to live in Jesus. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're united with Jesus. We should never be disconnected from Jesus. Wherever we go, whatever we do, Jesus should always be with us and always is with us. If Jesus is with us, we are with Him. We need to continue to live in Jesus. We must be rooted in Jesus. Do you know how plants draw nourishment from soil? From the roots. The plant draws the nourishment from the soil, from its root system. In Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measures of all the fullness of God. So we must be rooted in Jesus. We draw our life-giving strength from Him. The deeper our roots, the more strength we gain. The more strength we have, the less we will be fooled by those who falsely claim to have all of life's answers. So let me ask a question. Have you ever seen a tree blow over from the wind? Few of us have. If the same is with us, if we do not have a strong and deep root system in Jesus, we do not have the power to remain strong when the winds of temptation come. Now notice it didn't say if the winds of temptation come. It says when they come. Temptation will come, and it'll come in a storm. So we must be rooted in Jesus. We must be built up in Jesus. In Jesus, your strength can be built up. In Jesus, your faith can be built up. In Jesus, you will be able to grow upward. The word used for built here is that of a house being built on a firm foundation. And how many people can remember a song about that? Now it's stuck in your head. Just as a house stands firm because it was built on a strong foundation, our life as Christians is resistant to any storm because it's built on the strength of Jesus. We must be built up in Jesus. We must be overflowing with thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. No matter what's going on in your life, with the help of Jesus, you can foster an attitude of thanksgiving. It's really amazing that when we focus on Jesus, it's easy to see the blessings in all things. So I believe that if we are rooted in Jesus, we will be built up in Jesus, and Jesus will help us to be overflowing with thankfulness. So as we move into the next set of verses, please remember that the simplicity of our faith was God's plan all along. Do not overcomplicate your life in Christ. We need to stand up against any false teachings that are based on human ideas. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time is coming when people will endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. There was some among the Colossians who were trying to get Christians to abandon or add to what they believed to be true. We need to make sure that we're not letting anyone lure us away from the faith that we have in Jesus as God's only Son, our sacrificial Lamb, our Savior. Next, you don't need secret knowledge. There was a group of people that Paul was writing about who thought that the simple truth taught by Jesus was not enough. The way that Jesus came in and was trying to change things was not in their plan. They came up with some elaborate thoughts that the simple-minded could not understand. And so I began to think about, what does it mean to be simple-minded? And I didn't want to try to point anybody out, so I pointed back at myself and thought about, am I simple-minded? And I think in my mind, I'm simple-minded. And for the one fact, I believe everything in this Bible to be true. And whether it may be complicated to read, it's simple to read it and believe it is true. And I also believe that the disciples were that of a kind of a simple-minded. They didn't grow up coming through all the different schools. They grew up to take on the trades of their family. And not to say that the working class is simple-minded, but they were able to understand what was about to happen and what needed to happen when Jesus revealed it to them. So it's the idea that the simple-minded, so only the intellectual would be able to understand it. That's what this group of people were trying to get the Colossae church to understand, is no, it's not that simple. You have to complicate it. So to resist these false teachings of a secret knowledge, you must keep your eyes on Jesus. Be in the Word of God daily. We have so many things distracting us from the simplicity of our faith. So many things just get in the way. We don't have time for the simple faith. There is no secret involved here. Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins. That is not a secret. Paul also touches on the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is fully human and fully divine. The full essence of God dwelled in Jesus. And this is true of no other God and no other human. His humanity allows him to sympathize with all of our weaknesses. But the best truth of it all is that he is also divine. Therefore, he has the power and knowledge to help us in our weakness, pain, and suffering. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Circumcision was not required to be a Christian. Jewish males were circumcised as a sign of the Jewish covenant with God. With the death of Jesus on the cross, circumcision was no longer necessary. Our covenant with God was written on our hearts and not on our bodies. Paul writes that when we are in Jesus, we are no longer slaves to our sinful nature. And so Jesus is now our master. This is how we get true freedom in Jesus. And this is what it means to be born again. In this passage, circumcision is related to baptism. Baptism portrays the death and burial of our sinful old ways of life, followed by the resurrection of our new life in Jesus. So as we go into the water, we're buried in our death. And when we are brought out of the water, we are raised in the resurrection. Knowing that our old sinful life is dead and buried with Jesus gives us power to resist sin in Jesus' name. Interesting enough, this is starting to sound like a Celebrate Recovery lesson. Right, Bob? Mm-hmm. So take note that there is the inner change of heart comes from the outer demonstration of that change of heart through baptism. We also need to not let the old Jewish rules and rules added later weigh you down. Again, he's talking to the church of Colossae, but at the same time, how can we get something out of that? We're talking about how not to overcomplicate your life in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he took all our sins with him. Every last one, past, present, future. The rules and regulations were made for the Jews over a period of time to try and keep them from doing wrong. Kind of like warning labels on products today. The only reason some of those warnings are there are because somebody tried to do those things. Exactly. The coffee is hot. The coffee is supposed to be hot. Just so you know. The rules and regulations were impossible to keep. Jesus spent most of his time in ministry trying to get them to see that their focus was wrong. They were focused on not breaking the rules and that they had pushed God out of the picture. Jesus was trying to point them in the direction that relationship was key. Relationship with God is key. There was not anything wrong with the laws of the Old Testament, and in fact, they can be good training guidelines for life. But the Old Testament laws, they don't save you. You will not be saved if you follow all of the laws, rules, and regulations. When we start to live out our new lives in Jesus Christ, we will start to not want to do bad anymore. Let me say that again. When we start to live out our new lives in Jesus Christ, we will start to not want to do bad anymore. We need to keep focused on Jesus. And as we do that, your attitude will start to be that of Jesus. In verse 16, it starts to talk about not worrying about what others think. The Jewish culture had many things you could not eat. Festivals that must be celebrated annually, monthly, events that were weekly. These rituals set the Jews apart from their pagan neighbors, so you could see who was doing the things they should be or shouldn't be doing. There are several instances in the gospel where the religious rulers were asking Jesus and the disciples why they were not adhering to some of these things. And Paul warns the church of Colossae that they should not worry about the opinions of others. Why? Because Jesus has set us free. That is a great warning for us today, not to be worried about what others think of us. Are we doing what Jesus asked us to do? Then that's what matters. Are we worshiping Jesus? Then that's what matters. Angels do not intercede for us. Jesus is fully capable of this. There were false teachers that were trying to tell the church that God was too far away and that you couldn't get a hold of him. They would say that it took various levels of angels speaking to God to be able to hear them. They would teach the angels that they would teach that the angels must be worshipped in order to reach God. Can anybody remember a story in the Bible where Jesus was dying on the cross and the sky went dark and there was an earthquake and the curtain was torn in two? At that point, God is very accessible. And this was after that point. Paul is writing to a church that there were people that saw that still walking and talking and breathing with Paul as he writes that. So God can hear us. We have a direct line to God. Let this be a reminder to you this morning. As you grow in your Christian faith, let God's word be your guide, not the opinions of others. Salvation is meant to be simple. And I kind of batted the idea around of whether to start with this or finish with this, but since I've already preached it one way, the first service, and it worked out, I'm just going to keep it the way that it is. So it's good. This letter that Paul is writing, he's writing it to the Colossian Christians, which would lead us to think that everybody that heard this letter was a Christian, which would lead me to think that everything that we just talked about would make sense if you were a Christian. But I think at some point in our lives, we have to realize that maybe the person we're sitting next to isn't a Christian. Maybe the people that we work with, maybe they're not Christians. Maybe we ourselves are not a Christian. So I thought that it might be wise to talk about how do we become a Christian. We first have to admit. We have to admit to God that you are a sinner. Admit to God that you are a sinner. And in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think that that's sometimes something hard for us to swallow when we're like, I am a sinner. I mean, every day we have to give that up and lay that down. I am a sinner. Please cleanse me from anything that is impure. It's a daily thing. The next thing we have to do is we have to believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and accept God's gift of forgiveness from sin. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And I think sometimes we take that scripture for granted. I mean, it's ingrained in our minds, but yet, do we understand what it's saying? So the next thing we need to do is confess. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. And in Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I think it's important to point out, it doesn't say you might be saved, it says you will be saved. And that is exciting. We should be able to see a difference between a Christian and how they live out their lives of Christ. and a non-believer who is living for the world. If you are a brand new Christian, I hope that you know that the Christian growth is a lifelong process. The change is instant. And I'm reminded of a lady that I knew over at Lakeview. And she was an older lady, and one of her neighbors invited her to come to church. And this lady was probably in her 80s. She's like, no, I don't really want anything to do with church. She's like, well, okay, the invitation's there. This little lady, she's just an awesome lady, decided that she was going to come to church. She had never known in all of her 80 years who Jesus was. And to see that light click in this lady's mind was amazing, because she was instantly joyful. She couldn't stop talking about it. She couldn't go one, she could, every time the church was open, she had to be there. Absolutely amazing. So the change is instant. We cannot take for granted the faith that we might have accepted Jesus when we were little. We cannot just continue on with life and just be like, yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm a Christian. But as we keep listening to the Holy Spirit, we will be growing more and more every day. Our salvation does not depend on our own discipline and rule keeping, but on the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. And that's the simple side of it. So as the worship team comes up, I wanted to let you guys know that the altars are always open. And we can always come and talk to Jesus. Now, granted, you can talk to Jesus wherever you're at. There's something special about kneeling before Jesus and just giving him all that you have. And so I just encourage you guys that as we sing, the altars are open. And if it's just a refresher that you need to be in Jesus, let that be. If it's a new commitment, let that be. And let this just be a time of worship right now.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small.